You've all gotten so quiet, I thought it was time to start. Do you normally start right on time in this class? Well, stop it. I have not a full hour of class, so I thought I will get started and let you out early. Knowing how things went last week in terms of the preponderance of feedback that I was getting, I had a little bit more warning this week that Jeff would not be here, so I had found out Saturday morning. So I turned this into a little bit more of a monologue than a dialogue, but bear with me, I still want to ask you some questions, and I still want you to be thinking about the answers to those questions as we move through. But right now, let me open in prayer. Father God, as we come before you to talk about elders, to talk about prayer, Lord, focus us to listen and to consider and to realize that we need to be praying. Not only the elders need to be praying, but we need to be praying for the elders. Grant us, Lord, to make that a habitual element of our prayer life, that we pray for the guys who are the shepherds of this church. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we meet together. I ask that you would highlight your word, great things out of your word for us, so that we might be men and women who are better conformed to that truth, so that we can, as Randy talked about this morning, walk more fully in the light that you provide. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, well, welcome back to our class on the biblical role and the responsibilities and the qualifications for elders. As you heard probably this morning in the announcement, Jeff is sick, and so you are stuck with me for one more week. Now, since this is the last class in this series, I just want those of you who are regulars up here to know that you're safe to come back next week, because next week I won't be teaching. Next week we have Terry coming up here to preach or teach you on the prophet Joel, and so I think that I will be here, but I won't be here. You will therefore hopefully come back with some confidence that the quality will be there. Now, as we've talked about last week, for those of you who were here last week we focused on the elders needing to be models, to model maturity to us. And we saw that elders really need to serve as examples to the flock, and that serving as an example will enable them to teach better, to motivate the flock much more towards the ultimate goal of being like Jesus Christ. My big idea for last week was that elders shepherd the flock well when they model Christ-like character to the sheep. Elders shepherd the flock well when they model Christ-like character to the sheep. And I think we need to apply that big idea as this. We are to imitate our elders as they imitate Christ. You remember, if you were here from last week, that Paul speaks of, be imitators of me. And then he reveals that he's not the original model. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we're basically imitating Paul's imitation of Jesus. But then we also found that Paul wants those who work with him to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. And then we bridge that to the elders. But the ultimate example, the pure example, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this week, I want to take that charge to imitate Jesus. And I want to look at it not only in terms of his character, but also in terms of Jesus' prayer life. Now, how many of you have been working your way through Rennie's book? Show of hands. Okay, good. I always wanted to say, I see that hand, just to make me feel like an evangelist. But it's been a good little book, and I hope you have enjoyed it. And he dedicates this last chapter then to prayer. By the way, I should tell you that the purpose of Rennie's book is really to show how elders can shepherd the flock like Jesus. That is the small print in the little circle on the cover. He wants to show elders how they can shepherd the church like Jesus. Well, shepherding church members like Jesus means praying for them like Jesus. And that's going to be my first point this morning. For those of you who are keeping score or actually writing things down, point number one is this. Elders must imitate Jesus by committing time and effort to prayer. Elders need to imitate Jesus by committing time and effort to prayer. Let me show you what I mean by looking at just a small sample size of Jesus' prayer life. If you have your Bibles with you today, go to Luke. Luke's Gospel. And I want to look at just a little five-chapter section of Luke, just looking for examples of Jesus praying. So Luke chapter 5 is where I want you to go. The first one is going to be verses 15 and 16. Do me a favor and let me know if you're there. Once you get to Luke 5, just look up so I know that if you're going there, you're there. Okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Then I'll know when I can read it. Good. But now, even more, the report about him, that is Jesus, went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And then notice verse 16. But he, Jesus, would withdraw to a desolate places, and he would pray. Page over, another page, to Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. In those days, Jesus went up out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night. Move over a couple more pages to Luke chapter 9. Look at Luke 9, 18. Luke 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. I first read that and I went, wait, was he praying alone or were the disciples with him? Well, I think what happens is that as he was praying alone, the disciples showed up. And so he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? Now, here are just three examples from a little box of Luke, a tiny five-chapter section. Three examples of Jesus spending intentional time in prayer with his Father. Now, I want you to think, what do we notice here about what Jesus' habit was like? What do you see in Jesus' prayer life from these verses? What can you learn that we can imitate, or better yet, that we can have the elders imitate? Well, as I look at it, I see at least three things, and hopefully you're finding more. But I see that we can see here that Jesus, first of all, prayed often. He also prayed, usually, alone. And third, when he prayed, he would pray for long periods of time. Unlike my prayers, which usually go 5, 6 seconds, Jesus' prayers went long, like all night long. But aside from the few examples to the contrary, like John 17, where we spent this summer, where we're told much of the content, usually when we see Jesus at prayer, we're not told what the content was. We're left to focus then on the fact that Jesus is praying, and we can watch really and listen from the outside. So in doing that, let's focus on what we see Jesus doing here. Why did Jesus spend so much time in prayer? What would be a possibility? Why would you think he would spend so much time in prayer? Not just praying often, but praying in long, stretched out sections. Why? Any ideas? What an enlightened group. Come on, any ideas? Why would he pray that long? That often?
Because it keeps him probably kept him focused on his task.
Good. It keeps him focused on his task. Good. Yeah, it keeps him focused on the task. It keeps him focused on what's important. And I think his ministry was demanding. I mean, when you think about it, even though he had 12 disciples, Jesus was doing this pretty much on his own, except for the Holy Spirit and the Father, who he would connect with and be empowered with through prayer. Prayer was the means by which he was empowered to do the ministry. It was where he gained the strength and the comfort to do the task that was very, very important, the task that he had come for. And when he did ask his disciples to stand with him, you remember how they handled it? Remember in the garden? They zonked out right away. Now, remember from last week that Paul commands us that we need to be imitating him as he imitates Christ. Well, if the example of Jesus praying, just the three that we looked at in Luke, are any kind of standard for us, it's obvious, I think, that the chief shepherd spent great amounts of time praying and seeking comfort and strength and empowerment to do the ministry. And therefore, Therefore, the elders, I think, must imitate the chief shepherd by spending much time in prayer as well. After all, like Jesus, they too have a very important ministry, a very important goal, and they need the power of God to accomplish that goal. In fact, that's my second point this morning. My first point, as you remember, was that elders need to be imitating Jesus by committing time and effort to prayer. Well, if they're doing that, then my second point is this. Elders need to pray for the ministry. They need to pray for the ministry because they need God to empower that ministry. If you read Jeremy Rinney's little book, or if you have it with you, you can look on page 111. He has a great statement here. He says, the elders' practice of prayer must not only be pulled forward by the example of Jesus, it also should be pushed forward by the demanding nature of the shepherding work itself. I like that. It needs to be pulled forward by the example of Jesus and pushed forward by the necessity of doing the ministry that is hard and arduous and that needs power from God to accomplish. I mean, just consider over the last 9 weeks, all the elements of what elders are supposed to be doing that we've talked about. Think about the teaching, the mentoring, the discipling, the refuting, the exhorting, the pursuing the straying sheep and pursuing people that may not even yet be the sheep. And then protecting the flock and leading the flock. Think of the task that is before these men. It's huge. Back when I was a youngster, I grew up on a farm. And I remember, because I was always going, how come we work so hard? How come we don't have time to fill in the blank? I was always given that standard farmer quotation, a farmer's work is never done. Ever heard that in a different context than farming? But it's certainly there in farming. A farmer's work is never done. That was quoted to me over and over and over. Well, think about it. Shepherds are kind of like farmers, aren't they? And the work of a shepherd is never done either. The work in the church is never done. When you think of the teaching and the preaching and the mentoring and all the other things that we've talked about, the job is never done. And that fact should make elders cry out to God for help. As Rinney writes, for elders, prayer is not just a duty. He says prayer is a crucial survival strategy. Now think about that, a crucial survival strategy. Those of you who have served in leadership in a church can echo that idea very well. You see, it's not just the scope of the task that is so huge. It's also the goal. Again, think about to what we covered last week. The goal is Christ-like character in the people of God. The goal is huge. If the central goal of the elder's task is to shepherd the church members to be more and more like Christ, then it's certainly a huge prayer prompt for elders to pray for God to give them the strength, the opportunities, the words, the energy to move people to grow, to be like Christ. Now remember, it's a huge prayer prompt because elders of all people should know that they can't grow people. They can't push people into those directions. Only God can do that. And so they need to be driven to pray to God. Go to Acts 6. Acts 6 and verse 4. This is a verse that we've considered downstairs in our class quite often during this last 9 weeks. I don't know if Jeff has up here, but here's your opportunity to look at it. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. This is a verse, like I said, we've considered a lot. It's a verse that takes place in the context of the apostles being confronted with a need. If you remember the context, there's widows from the Hellenistic persuasion who are not receiving as much food, apparently, or as much care as the ones from more of the Hebrew persuasion. And so people are coming to the apostles and they're saying to them, hey, we have problems here. Somebody needs to fix this. And the elders know where their priorities lie. And so you remember their solution. They come up with the idea of deacons. They get Stephen and Philip and five others to do that role of servings because, verse 4, because we need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, they understood what their priorities were to do ministry with the word and to pray. Now, notice the pronoun we. We refers to the apostles. So why might the apostles have considered it so vital, so important to spend time in the Word? Well, duh, they're going to teach. But why time in prayer? Well, again, I think much as in the case with Jesus, so also with the apostles, the work of the ministry was huge and beyond the ability of the apostles to do. Therefore, they needed God to work in them. They needed God to work through them. And so they went to God in prayer. So both the example of Jesus and the example of the apostles, I think, really show that the hard work of teaching, the hard work of ministry, those kind of things demand a commitment to spending quality time, intentional time with God in prayer. And just as the apostles and Jesus needed to spend that time in prayer, I think so also do the elders of the church. Elders must emulate and imitate the apostles by devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, look back at verse 4 again. Notice that little word, devote. Do you see it? Does anybody have a translation other than devote there? They must devote themselves to prayer and the word. Give our attention. Excellent. Give our attention. That word devote means just that, to give attention. It means to allocate time or whatever resources are necessary to accomplishing a certain task. And so if the comparison that I'm suggesting that elders compare in this way to the apostles, if that's correct, then elders need to be intentional to devote, to allocate, to commit time and effort in prayer. And again, the reason is because they need God to empower the ministry that they're doing. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit more by having you go to John's Gospel. John 15 is where we're off to. John 15, 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. When you get there again, let me know by looking up so I know that you're there. Because I want you to see the text, not just hear me. John 15 and verse 5. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the vine. You, talking to the apostles, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, what's your Bible say? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, notice again, let me underline it, let me make it in bold print. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Elders must pray. They must pray for the ministry because they need Christ to empower the ministry. Without Christ, they can do how much? Nothing. But why is that? Why is it that elders can do nothing apart from Christ? Why can't any of us do anything apart from Christ? Well, I want you to look at the context of what Jesus is talking about here in John 15. He's talking about bearing fruit, right? That's right there in the verse. So one reason why we can bear no fruit apart from him is that we're finite creatures. We're finite creatures who still have sin natures. And we're powerless to affect the kind of change he's talking about of bearing fruit, of growing fruit. We're powerless to grow fruit in ourselves. We're powerless to grow fruit in others. But Christ is the sovereign God. He is the one being in the universe with all of the power. God is the one who can and does change hearts and produces fruit in our lives. And prayer is a way of recognizing that fact. Good elders know that we cannot change people's hearts with the gospel, with the preaching of the word, unless God is in it. Only God can change hearts. Therefore, we need to pray. Elders know that only God can add a person to Christ's flock. Only Christ can do that, and so they know they must pray. Go to Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. I take you here to show you Randy's not the only one who goes to the Psalms. Psalm 127, and look just at the first verse. Many of you know this verse by heart, but let's look at it anyway. Psalm 127, verse 1. When you get there, just look up at me so I know you're happily camped out in 127. The happily part was a smile. I have to tell you, apparently. Look at me and smile that you're there in Psalm 127. All right, look at verse 1. The psalmist says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in what? In vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So, mental time here. Ask yourself, what central point is the psalmist teaching here in verse 1? I mean, isn't he teaching the very same thing that Jesus was teaching in John 15:5? Doing anything without the Lord is doing it in vain. Doing anything without the Lord does not produce the fruit that we're looking for. In fact, not only is it in the Psalms, it's in the New Testament again in 1 Corinthians. Go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Here as Paul writes his first letter, really a second letter, to the Corinthian church. Look what he's telling them here about his own work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to start reading in verse 6 and read through verse 9. Paul says this, I planted. Pretty impressive, right? And then he goes on, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. You know, I used to be a farmer, and I planted and I watered. We had irrigation. I lived in Nebraska. We needed it. All my planting and watering could accomplish without God providing the growth was muddy seeds. And that's about it. God is the one who gives the growth. Well, that's not only true in the farm, it's true in the church. So let me read on. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. They're nothing, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, but it's God who supplies the growth. Although prayer is not mentioned in the passage, therefore, what is Paul teaching us that bears on why we pray? Hello? Duh. It's because we can do nothing apart from God. We pray because anything we do apart from God is in vain. We pray because only God gives the growth. So when it comes to elders, point number one is simply this. Elders must imitate Jesus and his apostles by committing time and effort to prayer. And point number two, since we can do nothing on our own, elders must pray for the ministry because they need Christ to empower that ministry. But now we need to set up the next thing we need to talk about by asking a more of a when or where question. When and where are elders supposed to be practicing this intentional commitment to pray like Jesus? Well, let's start by the when question and have you turn to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you get there and you start looking through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll see that this is one of those places where Paul just gets on a rampage of making quick commands. Verses 12 through 22, he's just listing off multiple rapid-fire commands to the church at Thessalonica. But the one I want you to camp on is in verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Let me read it. Wait, I'm just going to quote it because I can memorize this one. Pray without ceasing. Three words, pray without ceasing. It's a very short verse. It's easy to read. It's easy to memorize. Pray without ceasing. But let me tell you, it is very, very hard to obey. It's incredibly hard to obey. So how do elders do this? How do we do this? How do we pray without ceasing? Well, first of all, let me simply state the obvious. We don't do it by continually being on our knees 60 seconds every minute and 60 minutes every hour and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not what Paul has in mind. So how do we do this? Well, part of the answer, maybe even a little bit of a clue, could come to you if you look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 15. Here Paul is talking about a very similar thing. Ephesians 1, 15. Look what he says here. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because I have heard of the love your love towards all the saints. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Wait a minute. He just said we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Now he's telling us that he thanks God specifically for the Ephesians without ceasing. So obviously he's not doing what he says he is literally, or what he wants us to do literally. Rather, here in Ephesians, Paul says that he does not cease to give thanks for the Ephesians. And what he's talking about is that as he prays for the Ephesians, every time he prays for the Ephesians, he gives thanks for them. I think that makes a lot more sense. It's not the idea of totally constant prayer so much as it is the idea of consistent prayer. Whenever he prays about them, he remembers them. And when he remembers them, he thanks them. Thanks God. The point is consistency. I believe elders must pray consistently for their people, making it a habit, making it a passion. Back to Rennie's little book, if you have it, page 113. Great quote. Rennie says, try not to think of prayer as an extra activity tossed onto the already overloaded schedule. No. Rather, think of prayer as the operating system on which all the elder apps run. It's a good picture. It's the operating system on which all the apps concerning elders, but concerning us, run. Just as is the case in Christ-like character, so also Christ-like praying should flow through everything that we do. I think that's what Paul is getting across. Every fork in the road, every little decision, no matter how minor, can and should be brought before God in prayer. And if we could just get into the habit of praying about the little decisions, think about how much easier, how much more natural it would be to pray about the big decisions of life. If we could just train ourselves to think, as Paul is saying here, to pray that consistently. Now, for the purpose of talking about the elders, specifically praying without ceasing, or as I'm suggesting, praying consistently about everything, Rennie, in his book, spends quite a bit of time making a list of four job areas, four arenas in which elders can practice making such prayers and building that kind of habit. And he makes all four of them start with the same letter because Jeremy Rennie is a Baptist pastor. And as we all know, Baptist pastors love alliteration. So that all four of his points will start with the letter P. And the first category is public prayer. By the way, I can talk about Baptists because I am one. And so are most of you, if we'd admit it. Free Church is basically Baptist. But anyway, first category, public prayers. Elders need to pray publicly. Now, why do you think elders shouldn't be praying publicly? Give me some ideas. Why should they pray publicly? In fact, you can tie this into last week's lesson. Modeling, exactly. They can be modeling prayer. I can think of at least three things here. First of all, to show the flock that they do pray. If they're going to be models to the flock, if they're going to be examples to the flock, we want to know that they pray. So praying public is a great way to do that. It also demonstrates that they believe in the value of prayer. It also means that as they model to us how they pray, they're also modeling an attitude of reliance on God, which really is what prayer is all about. We have time for a story. Story time. When I was a young man, I lived in Nebraska, and I was a farmer, but I was also in the Air National Guard. And there's only one air base in Nebraska, Air National Guard base. It was in Lincoln. And our base did reconnaissance. We had F-4 Phantoms, and they were just loaded with different kinds of imagery equipment. And during the winter, because I didn't have any livestock, I was hired to come in to the base, and they would put me up at a nice hotel in Lincoln, and I would just grade film to see if the pilots got their targets. And so I found myself multiple winters in Lincoln during my time with the Guard. And because I was a Christian, I wanted to find a church to go to, and I looked at a variety of churches, and I found one that really was doing great ministry, preaching the word. The preachers, at that point, his sermons were so loaded with scripture that his introduction to the sermon was, last week we looked at verse 8, this week verse 9, and then he would go on to explain. It was Bible saturated. The sermons were terrific. But what really brought me to this church was this other pastor who was there who prayed, who did that pastoral prayer every Sunday. And his prayers were awesome. Growing up in the church, I had prayed very little. I prayed when necessary or when I thought was necessary. But this guy named Jerry taught me how to pray in those times of being there listening to him pray. The man loved God, and it came across in his prayers. He loved to pray. His trust was so deep-seated in his prayers that it couldn't help but be infectious. I really pursued Jerry. I got to know him as a man because of his prayers. I got somewhat mentored by Jerry because of his prayers. You think praying publicly is important for elders? It's hugely important. Jeremy Rennie's not done. The next P arena in which he wants us to pray, he calls presbyter prayers. Now, you got to admit, he was working to get a P for that one, right? Presbyter prayers? By this, Rennie's referring to elders praying in their elder board meetings. He writes that prayers must be central to the meeting when the elders meet together. As we've seen, just like the apostles, elders need to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and therefore their time in the meetings should be very much devoted to prayer as well. Now, what kind of things should elders be praying about in their meetings? Well, Jeremy Rennie is going to answer the question for us. His first suggestion is that elders would be praying systematically through the church's membership. Going systematically through the membership list of the church, praying for each family, each person. What a great idea. Working their way systematically through the church directory, looking at those little tiny pictures and praying for those people. If you're using our directory, it'll be looking at those little tiny kids who are now probably adults. But they're praying for them. What a great idea. Now think about this for a little bit. Think about how our elders could get to know the people, both as families and as individuals, by spending intentional time praying about them by name in the elder board meetings. In a church our size, they could probably get through the whole group in a year, praying consistently, not just praying, "Dear God, thank you for," but praying for them. Next thing he tells us that elders could pray about in their meetings, they could pray for humility. They could pray for wisdom as to how they are conducting the affairs of the church, how they are leading. Third, they should pray about the decisions that they're voting on. They should pray about the courses that they are choosing. They should pray about those. And then fourth, they should pray when the discussion gets a little bit too intense. I think one of the greatest tools to build unity on a team is praying together. And one of the best ways to diffuse heat in those discussions is to pray about things. So that when the argument looks like it's about to happen, we do that drop and pray mentality. Back to the P's. Not only are we to pray publicly as elders, not only do we want them to do presbyter prayers, the third thing that Rennie tells us is that we should have them be doing personal prayers. Now, I don't know if you read this or not, but at first glance, when I first read this idea of personal prayers, I didn't get what he was meaning. I thought personal prayers would be me praying by myself or the elder praying by himself. That's not what he means at all. What Rennie means is rather, he's talking about personal prayer in that it's personal when we have somebody come up to us as an elder and we get their request and then we stop and pray for them personally right there. Ever have an elder do that with you? You come to him and you say, I need to have you pray about such and such. Can we pray about that right now? That's a great way to do it. Rennie writes in his book, of all the years he's been asking that question, can I pray about that right now with you? He's never had anybody say no. And I could tell you the same thing. I've never had anybody say no. So pray personally with the people. The elders need to do that. And then his fourth arena that starts with P is what I thought he meant by personal, which is really pray privately. What he means here is praying for the sheep when you walk, when you're driving to work or home from work, when you have time by yourself that you can do multitasking, and one of those tasks can be to pray. When you sit on the porcelain recliner, you have time to pray. Work with me. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that humor. I haven't given any bill points out, so 500 right there. All of that adds up to my point number 3. Elders need to be making the most of every opportunity to pray for the ministry and for the flock. Point number 3 is that elders need to make the most of every opportunity to pray for the ministry and to pray for the flock. Whenever, wherever, elders must make it a priority to pray for and about the ministry of Jesus's, of Christ's people. And why? Because the church belongs to Jesus. It's his flock. It's his because he is the chief shepherd. It's his because he's the one that bought it, paid for it with his blood. And therefore, his under-shepherds must be constantly asking for his guidance. They need to be asking for his empowerment to do the work that God is giving him and them in leading the ministry. So point number 1, elders must imitate Jesus and his apostles by committing time and effort consistently to prayer. Point number 2, because elders are helpless in and of themselves, because they can do nothing apart from Christ, elders must pray for ministry because they need God to empower that ministry. Then 3rd, elders must make the most of every opportunity to pray for the ministry and to pray for the people. But now let me set up my 4th point. And to do that, I want to remind you of where we started this morning. Remember, we started by looking at those 3 quick passages from Luke's gospel, where we saw the example of Jesus, how he set aside time to pray. Well, I think those are good examples for the elders to follow. But there's another aspect of Jesus' prayer life that we can see in Scripture as well. It's another example that elders need to imitate very consistently. And for this, let me have you go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans 8, verse 34. Don't you love that sound of pages turning on a Sunday school class? By the way, for those of you who are using smart devices, there is an app that you can get that as you're using it, it'll make pages noises. At least that's what I'm told. Romans chapter 8, 34. Paul says, Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is what? Interceding for us. It's one of the ministries that is current with Jesus that we take for granted. Jesus is currently interceding for us. Turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Some of you are remembering to look up when you get there. But you're forgetting the smile part. (laughs) 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the prayer ministry that we're talking about here is obviously the fact that Jesus intercedes for his people with the Father. And if elders are to imitate Jesus as he demonstrates his life in prayer, then elders need to be interceding for the individuals of the church as well. Now, Rennie ends his chapter, and therefore his book, concluding that when elders pray for their churches, when they're doing this interceding for their people, they're not just imitating Jesus' model in prayer, they're doing something else. They're actually joining Jesus in prayer. Picture that. Picture that in your mind. Turn on your imaginations for a little bit. When elders join with Jesus in interceding for the flock, they're actually joining with Jesus in prayer. They're actually joining with the chief shepherd praying for the sheep. That's the 4th point this morning. Shepherding elders are to join with the chief shepherd in praying for a sheep. That's a powerful image. I can imagine elders sitting in a circle praying, and there amidst them, sitting on one of the chairs as well, maybe Jesus interceding for the flock. What a privilege. What a huge, amazing concept. It's powerful. It should motivate elders, but it should motivate all of us to pray, to intercede for each other. So one last review. Point number one, elders must imitate Jesus and the apostles in being committed to put time and effort into prayer. Point number two, because we can do nothing apart from Christ, elders must pray for their ministries. And they must do so because they need God to empower those ministries. Then point number three, elders must make the most of every opportunity and any opportunity to pray for the ministry and for the flock, publicly and presbyterally and personally and privately. And then point number four, shepherding elders are to join with the great shepherd in praying for the sheep. All right, before you go, I do want to make one more point, though. A five-point message. Here it is. And the last point that I want to make is this. Obviously, you're picking up this as a way of application for those of us who are not elders. You see, not only are elders supposed to be praying for us, but doesn't it make sense that we, the sheep and the flock, would pray for them? Not only are elders supposed to be praying for us, we need to be praying for them. Let me give you a quick reminder of where we've been over the last 9 weeks. You don't have to look these up, just listen. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes that elders must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. My friends, that is no easy task. Elders need to hold tightly to the word so that they can exhort and refute with the word, so that they can disciple and encourage and instruct, as well as bring people up short who are moving towards sin. In Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, Luke records Paul as teaching the Ephesian elders this way. Paul says to the Ephesian elders there, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he has obtained with his own blood." Again, he paid a tremendous price for this church, for these sheep. Paul goes on to say to the Ephesian elders, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves there will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. There, by the way, is Paul doing another one of those I did not cease things. But get the point. Elders need to oversee the flock of God. They need to protect the flock from wolves. Peter commands the elders in his first letter, chapter 5, saying, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." How? By exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over them in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Hard work. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy the elder, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." Galatians 6, 9, he implores us as elders not to grow weary in doing good. 1 Timothy 3, in that classic passage on the qualifications for an elder, verses 4 and 5, Paul says of the elders, "He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive." Talk about tough work, keeping children submissive. "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God?" James chapter 3, verse 1, "Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness." 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6, we're reminded that we are not sufficient. Elders are not sufficient in and of themselves, but our sufficiency is from God. All of these verses and so many, many more that we've looked at over the 9 weeks that this course has been going on are telling us that the job of elder is tough. And if they're going to persevere in their work as under shepherds, if they're going to be successful in their work as under shepherds, then our elders need our prayers. How often do you pray for them? Not even asking if you do it without ceasing, but how often do you pray for the elders? You know, before this class ever started, Charlie and I got together. We were going to, and we did, co-teach the class downstairs. And one of the things Charlie and I wanted to do at every class period was to end the class praying for our elders. And so we would have quizzes. Who could name the elders? It's Name the Elders Week kind of thing. Who are they? Who are the six lay elders, let alone the pastoral elders? And we would pray for them. The idea was to develop a habit of praying for the elders. I hope those of you who are in our class have started to develop that habit. And those of you who are up here can start to practice that habit of praying for your elders. It's a habit that you need to work on, though. It's a habit that will only become a habit if you grow in your passion for it, praying for the elders. So let me conclude not only this class, but also the course, by having you turn to one more passage. Back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. One last time to look up and smile at me when you get there. Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13 comes right after Hebrews 12. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Scary. Therefore, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. How many of you think of yourselves as somebody who the elders have to work with and groan? We'll ask them later, okay? Maybe it's just one of those eye rolls. But don't let them take care of you. Don't let them watch over you with groaning, but with joy. For that is very much more advantageous, not to them, but to you. And then Paul adds in verse 18, pray for us. But I think he includes the elders. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Make no mistake, the sheep belong to Jesus. Y'all belong to Jesus if you've trusted in him, if you've been born again. The church belongs to Jesus. He bought it with his blood. And the elders as under shepherds, are instructed and entrusted to take care of those sheep. In weeks previous, we've talked about their strange identity as under-shepherds and yet the fact that they are sheep. We called them the woolly under-shepherds because they're both sheep and shepherd. What a position to be placed in. Pray for them. Elders keep watch over Jesus' sheep as those who will give account. Therefore, if you get nothing else out of this class, get this. Pray for your elders. Tonight's business meeting, we're going to talk about two guys coming on the elder team again. You heard about them this morning. Anybody know who's going off? And Paul Vandenberg. You were in our class downstairs. You had practice. Good job. Another 500 points. I've got extra. Keep praying for Paul and Andy. Because you know what? They're still elders. They'll still function that way, even if they don't sit on the board. They're still qualified. They're still doing the role. Pray for them. Encourage the elders. One time I gave the assignment that I'd love for people in our class to go and just tell them, I appreciate you. I appreciate the work you're doing. Go tell them that. In fact, you could go to the two guys that are coming on and tell them, you know, if you guys get voted on, I promise to pray for you. You think that would be an encouragement to them? Would that help them to be able to minister to you with joy rather than with groaning? Show your love for the elders. Show your appreciation for them. I trust that each of you have grown through this whole class, whether you've been in Jeff's class or mine and Charlie's. I hope you've grown in your understanding of the role and the qualifications of elders, of the ministry that they have to do. And I hope you now better are equipped to, as Don would say each morning that we gather, to live as a family of disciples here at First Free, because you know about elders even more.